I wish every Sunday could be Easter Sunday, okay? Such a rich and full service thus far. And we just want to spend a few moments this morning looking at the scripture that was kind of dramatized for us this morning from John chapter 20. If you have a Bible, you're welcome to follow along if you want. John 20, the first 18 verses from that chapter. And then also just picking up especially the character of Mary Magdalene. Janine just saying these words to us. It amazes me that I should be so honored to be chosen as the first to see you alive again, simply out of my devotion. And I'm wondering this morning if Mary Magdalene isn't the luckiest person in the world to be the first one there at the tomb, the first one there to tell others something has happened, the first one to see Jesus and to recognize Jesus, and the first one with good news. Now, I know that in some movies and books, Mary Magdalene has this legendary status. You know, it's almost like a myth all around her. But I don't want to say about Mary, as I want to say about so many characters in the Bible, Mary is pretty ordinary. She has a very, very ordinary first century Jewish name. There are maybe five or six people in the New Testament with the name Mary. She was from a place called Magdala, just sort of south of Capernaum, where Jesus had the base of his ministry as he was around the Sea of Galilee. The Gospel of Luke does tell us that from her, seven demons had gone out. Jesus had healed her. And so as I think about Mary Magdalene, being cleansed of those evil spirits, she starts to follow Jesus. And she's part of the entourage, as the Gospel of Luke tells us, that's moving from Sea of Galilee area, moving all the way to Jerusalem. She's there with Jesus as he enters Jerusalem. She's there at the crucifixion. And she's there on that Easter Sunday morning, wondering what's happened, and then with news that Jesus is alive. Now, don't get me wrong. For some of us, is maybe it sounds wrong for me to say, but it's very embarrassing for the gospel writers in the first century to have Mary Magdalene be the first one to see Jesus. Now, maybe not embarrassing for us, but for John and all the other gospel writers that talk about her and talk about the women at the tomb, this is very embarrassing for them, because in that culture, the testimony of women was basically disregarded. Even in court of law, they would not admit the testimony of women, which I know sounds ridiculous and ludicrous. We wonder, how is that possible? I'm wondering this week and this morning, in the 21st century, that still seems to be going on. That women give testimony in courts and people find some way around it. Some way, that couldn't have happened the way you said. That person didn't quite do it the way you said. And so we're going to acquit that person. No, I don't want to go into that this morning. I just want to say, there's sometimes these stories that happen in our lives, and I'm thinking the first century is actually a lot closer to the 21st century than we think. But for the gospel writers to include Mary and the other women in their accounts, embarrassing as it might seem for them, many scholars say it shows the authenticity of their accounts. Because no one would do that unless it had actually happened. Unless women were the first at the tomb, unless Mary Magdalene was the first one to see Jesus, they would never have included that detail. But they include it because they want to tell the truth. This is what happened. Women saw Jesus. Mary Magdalene, the one that had seven demons cast out of her, she saw Jesus first. And this morning, I want to go through these verses with you rather quickly, and just look at some details that Mary and the eyewitnesses see. Because if you read these verses through, there are about five places where the Bible tells us they saw something. And I want to ask, what did they see? And with the eyes of faith, can we see the same thing? Now, before we get to that, I do want to acknowledge that maybe not all of us are on the same page this morning. I'm not sure. I just read an article yesterday and watched a little video on CBC about a minister in Toronto who's an atheist. Now, I'm wondering, how is that possible? But I listened to her talking about that, and from her perspective, that just totally works. And so I'm not, again, wanting to go there this morning. I just wanted to recognize there could be some different perspectives this morning on the resurrection. Did it really happen? And for those of us who might wonder, I'm not sure if it really happened. I'm not sure if I really want to believe or do believe that someone actually rose from the dead. The only thing I want to say this morning is, could you at least be open to it? Could we at least be open to the possibility, for those of us who aren't sure, that someone could rise from the dead? And I say that because some of us, you know, we might say we believe certain things, but I'm wondering, I don't want to say those things you believe are not right or aren't true, but, you know, the evidence for it is pretty small, I think. You might think differently, but I know some of us believe there is somewhere in the universe other life. And maybe there is. And some of us believe this is not the only universe. There are many. There are multi-universes. And maybe there is. And some of us believe there is somewhere in BC a Sasquatch. And maybe there is. And I want to say, if we can believe those things or hold that open, that there could be life on some planet and there could be many universes and there could be a Sasquatch, that I want to encourage us to at least be open to the possibility that Jesus could have risen from the dead. Now, what did Mary and the other eyewitnesses see? Well, Mary and other women saw that this stone, and I'm so thankful we have this display this morning, the stone was rolled away, and the body was gone. Verse 1 says that they saw that the stone was removed from the entrance. So in my mind, I tried to show last week, I'm thinking about the garden tomb. I showed an image last week on the screen of the garden tomb. It's about 1 mile north of the traditional site of the crucifixion. So I'm imagining that's where the women went early in the morning. And as they get there, the stone is rolled away. The Roman guard that was there, they're supposed to guard the tomb, is gone. And they look in, and there's no body. And each one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all say this. The stone is rolled away. The body is gone. And at least in the Gospels, there is no other theory. Now, for me, that's important because even people who did not believe Jesus could rise from the dead at least said, yes, that did happen. The stone was gone, the stone was rolled away, and the body was gone. Other people who didn't believe Jesus rose from the dead said, well, someone stole the body. But they don't say, actually, the body's still there. Let's go and see the body. Everyone acknowledges the body is gone, which for me is very, very important, very significant. Something has happened here. Something has happened in this or around this tomb. And I'm wondering, if possible, if someone, an artist or something, could help the Christian faith design a symbol that was both the cross and the empty tomb together. You know, typically when people wear, let's say, a necklace and they have a cross, typically we identify that with the Christian faith. But this morning, I'm recognizing the four Gospels said Jesus died, but the four Gospels also said he rose from the dead. And so I'm wondering if someone could take the image of the empty tomb or the stone rolled away and the cross and put that together. Because the events of Good Friday and Easter are really one event. We sometimes separate them in terms of services. We have our Good Friday service, our Easter Sunday service. They happen on different days. But really, in the life of Jesus and the the witness of the Bible, this is one thing. He died and he rose. I'm wondering if as Christians we could have a symbol that showed both of those things. Now, a second thing they see is that as they go into the tomb, the linen cloths are still there, which is a little unusual. Because if someone had taken the body, if there were body snatchers, had taken the body of Jesus, we would assume, I think, that the linen cloths would be still wrapped around the body. But not just are they still there, I find this so amazing, the cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Or the English Standard Version says, the cloth was not lying with the, yeah, it wasn't lying with a linen cloth, but was folded up in a place by itself. So it's not, as we might expect, the cloth still around the body, or the cloth taken off the body really fast and thrown on the ground in haste, but it's almost like this was all planned. It was all part of the plan that on this particular morning, this body would rise and the cloth wouldn't be just thrown around, sort of quickly getting out of the tomb, but the cloth would be neatly, almost like, come on and see. Have a look. This isn't some sort of made up, quickly put together plan or scheme, but from many, Jesus actually said himself, I will be crucified and I will rise. It's part of my plan. It's part of the Father's plan. And we should, just remind ourselves that why is the stone rolled away? Why is the stone? I used to think when I was a child, the stone was rolled away as heavy, and so Jesus could get out because maybe he was weak after he was, after he had died, and he was maybe weak Easter Sunday morning, so they had to roll the stone away, or God did that, the angels did that, so that Jesus could come out of the tomb. But the Bible is quite clear that after Jesus rises from the tomb, stones, locked doors, they don't bother him anymore. So the stone is not rolled away so Jesus can go out. The stone is rolled away so that we might have a look and see that he is no longer there. A third thing, and this is what Mary sees again, and this is from my preaching professor. He pointed this out to me a few weeks ago. She saw in verses 11 and 12 two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head, the other at the foot. And my preaching professor asked, where else in the Bible do we have this description of an angel at the head and an angel at the foot? Sort of two angels at sort of one end, or both, one at each end of a bed or some sort of covering or some sort of mercy seats. And he said the only place in the Bible we have that is in the Ark of the Covenant. The special ark that the people of Israel carried around, it was supposed to be the place where God's presence was. And on top of that ark was what was called the mercy seat. And there were two angels or cherubim facing each other. And God said, it's on that seat that I will meet you. I will be there. And so as John tells the story, he says there were two angels, one at the foot, one at the head. The idea is this is now the new mercy seats. We don't need an ark. We don't need a temple. We don't need a building, because God's presence is not in a dead body. God's presence is in the living body of Jesus Christ. That's where God will meet with us from now on. And for me, having read John 20 many times, I thought, amazing. This little detail that connects the story with other stories makes it one story. And then we have this detail of Mary, what I call seeing but not seeing. She saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. And I'm wondering, how is that possible? You know, how can someone see someone who they know quite well, but not recognize them? And some people say, well, you know, maybe she was distraught, and maybe she was in so much shock. Maybe her eyes were all blurry and bleary from her tears. Maybe, you know, Jesus was sort of, I saw this in some videos, you know, he's kind of hiding around the corner, didn't quite see her. But I loved this morning how we saw that, right? I mean, Mary is looking at Jesus. And I'm wondering, how is that not possible? How is it possible she doesn't recognize him? And I go back, at least in my experience, is sometimes I see you at church, you know, and I know your name, I know who you are, and then I see you at Costco. And then I forget your name. And for a moment, it's like, what are you doing? You're supposed to be at, that's where I know you. I know you at church. I'm not expecting to see you at Costco or Save-On, wherever we are. And so for some of us, for me, for a moment, it's like, it might look like I don't know you, but I'm just trying to, my brain is trying to. Now, when Mary turned and saw Jesus, we had to try and, she had no mental capacity for someone rising from the dead. I know sometimes we think, you know, Jewish people, they knew all the miracles, you know, parting of the Red Sea and the burning bush, and they had no capacity for, even though he told them, they did not believe. So her mind is not even computing this could be Jesus. She has to do a pair, she has to hear her name, and all of a sudden it comes crashing in on her. But she was not able to see because her mind or her heart was, this is not possible. It could not be Jesus. And sometimes maybe for us, that's the same thing. Like we're thinking, this is not possible. It's not possible in the world that we know. And we need, as we heard in the story, but also as we heard at the end of the song, we need Jesus to say our name, to call us by name. And then we will understand who he is. And then finally, we're told that Mary goes. She wants to hold on to Jesus. And I, to be honest, I just go here because I was so thankful for how David and Genevieve did this teacher, Rabboni, Jesus, I want to hold on to you. I don't want to let you go. And David and I were actually discussing before the service, what does that really mean? I want to hold on. And Jesus said, no. And I'm not quite sure. What I think this morning is, don't hold on to me too long. I mean, you'd probably hold on to me for the rest of your life if you could, but you have work to do. You've seen me in my resurrected body. You have work to do. You've got to tell some people about this news. And this morning, I want to suggest that's the same for us. For those of us who believe that this happened, for those of us who aren't quite sure, for those of us who might still be investigating, as we come to believe that Jesus rose from the dead, if that dawns on us, maybe even this morning, maybe dawns on us anew, we have ministry and work to do. Go tell. Go share. Go with this good news that's not just, and this is also what I used to think. I used to think the resurrection of Jesus was just a miracle. Wow, he rose from the dead. Wow, isn't that great? How is this possible? Glory to God. But the Gospels, they tell us it's not just an event. It's that, but it's not just a miracle. Because each one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all say, on the first day of the week, which is striking. It's not, you know, after two or three days after Jesus died, he rose. It's all four of them. On the first day of the week, and especially for John, I think he is picking up the whole story again, saying it's just like the creation. On that first day, God said, let there be light, and now he's saying, let there be light and life and hope and joy. This is not just an event, but the implications of this event are meant to spread into our lives, into the creation. It's not just this happens and then we go on with our lives. And if you're interested, tomorrow night we're going to meet at our house for another Monday evening conversation. I'd love to talk more about this. The implications of the resurrection. Do we see not just, yes, risen Jesus, but do we see our salvation here? Do we see our new creation here in the resurrection of Jesus? So Christ is risen. Christ is risen. Christ is risen. Let's pray together. So, Father, again we give you thanks for this story. Almost too much for us, O Lord. Almost too big, too good, too rich. And we do pray, Lord, for all of us that you would help us to believe it and to live it. To want to have all the life, all the implications, all the good news of the resurrection end up, Lord, also in our lives. That we would live in the joy and the hope, but also in the reality that Jesus Christ is alive. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
I'll stand as we sing When I Survey the Wondrous Cross.
Words of blessing tonight. May all of you know that he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how much will he not also along with Jesus graciously give you all things. Go with God's blessing.